I always loved that hymn because my dad would walk around the house singing it. So boys and girls, young and old, who's the oldest person you know? I know a few people north of 100, but I've been thinking lately about age, and that's not that old. I know some of you are like, wait, that's not that old. But remember when you were in elementary school and you thought high school or college kids were like ancient because they were allowed to babysit you? Like, age is really relative, isn't it? I mean, take this building that some of you are sitting in right now. Look around. This was, I double-checked between the services. The cornerstone says 1907. So what you're sitting in is 114 years old. But, you know, the church is more than a building. And this church has existed in some form since 1789. I say some form, it actually, people were gathering before it was chartered. It was chartered in 1789. That's what, 232 years, I think? It's older. I'm wearing today my tie from the University of Aberdeen. I did some of my doctoral studies, a portion of them, at Aberdeen. And the University of Aberdeen was founded in 1495, 3 years after Columbus sailed the ocean blue. That means it's what, 536 years old? So I've been part of something that old. I've had the privilege of traveling to some sites in Turkey that are part of the ancient world. I've been in Ephesus, and it's kind of fun. In Ephesus, you can see the old public sewer system, and they actually have the marble seats that were used for the public bathrooms right there. So you can imagine that that's where the Apostle Paul's bum was some 2,000 years ago. That one was for the kids to make sure they stayed attention here, right? I've also had the privilege of doing some backpacking in some places like the Sierra Nevadas in California. I've seen bristlecone pines that are over 4,000 years, almost 5,000 years old. That's, by most calculations, older than Moses. So, for us, 80 years is a good long life. And 1,000 years is like forever, but you know what? For God, it's all the same. 1,000 years is like today. And today is like 1,000 years in God's sight. And when we realize that, it has profound implications for how we live in the brief time that God gives us. God is eternal, and knowing that should impact us. And that's what I'm going to preach about today. I hope you'll pay attention. Just for a few minutes. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, you are eternal. So may we number our days and gain a heart of wisdom. May we live in light of your eternity, because the decisions that we make seemingly affect eternity. Help us to repent. Help us to be patient. Help us to do the work that speeds your coming. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in a sermon series called Beyond Our Transcendent Lord, where we are digging into God's transcendent nature, and we are focusing on five words that, or five attributes of God, that are lifted up in ECO's essential tenets and in a lot of other documents. And these are the words infinite, eternal, immutable, impassible, and ineffable. They are words from the apophatic tradition, which is a tradition that gets at who God is by saying who God isn't. God is not finite, so he is infinite. God is not time-bound, so he is eternal, and so on. Now, naturally, I don't lean toward these words when I try to describe God. If somebody were to come to me and say, tell me who God is, I would probably say, oh, he's loving. He's just. He's righteous. He's holy. He's with us. He's Emmanuel. He's Father. And those are true, and those are words from the cataphatic tradition that describe who God is, but I think there's a reason that the church historically and currently leans into these negative words, so to speak. Not negative in the sense of wrong, negative in the sense of describing something that isn't there. And I think we are really well served when we lean into these same words. I think that they will keep us from errors about God and therefore how we live. And I think they will prove a great encouragement to us. So again, last week we looked at God as infinite, and today I want to look at God as eternal. And looking at God as eternal, I want us to focus in on Psalm 90, which is ascribed to Moses. So if you would, open in your Bibles or Bible apps to Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is wonderful. It helps, I think, eternity get hooks in us more than us get hooks in eternity. Eternity's beyond us. But if we dig into Psalm 90, it gives us some places that we can grab onto this with. And it shows us some of the direct consequences of God's eternal nature. You might also want to have a finger back at that 2 Peter 3 passage I read, because it actually quotes Psalm 90, and together the two passages really help us see God as eternal. But with that, Psalm 90, verses 1 through 17. Listen for God's word to you. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you were God. You turned people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it's dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow. For they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of the Lord. So it's said that God made man in his image and we return the favor. That's not necessarily a compliment, right? And what it's saying is that we tend to think of God as just a greater version of us. We start with us and our experiences to understand God, rather than start with God to understand ourselves and our experiences. That's not all bad, but it's not all good. You know, if we become more loving because we think, oh, God's just more loving than we are. If we become more merciful because, well, God's just more merciful than we are, that's not all bad, but it's not all good either. Think of it this way. If you were blessed to have a really good father, thinking of God as father is pretty natural. It's pretty easy for you. But if you unfortunately had a deadbeat dad, or lost your dad, or a negative dad experience, well, then the whole idea of God as father is fraught with issues for you. And both cases, you end up defining God based on your experience rather than your experience based on God. So there are times and ways and places where we need to look at God first and let Him define our experiences rather than the other way around. So when we get to the eternal, that's one of those places. Eternity is not like us. God is holy, holy, holy. It's the only attribute of God that is lifted up three times in a row. But interestingly, the word holy has two meanings. One meaning is that it's completely pure. And that's a way that we go, okay, well, if I'm merciful, God is purely merciful. If I'm loving, God is purely loving. That's one form of holiness. But the other form of holiness is the completely or wholly, W-H-O, wholly other. And when we get to eternity, that's what we have. God is wholly other than us. Again, eternity is hard for us. I'd actually say it's incomprehensible to us. It's beyond us because we are time-bound. Now, there are three attributes to eternity. Eternity has no beginning. It's not just a long, 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 long ways in the past. No, there is no beginning. There is no end. It's not just a long, long ways in the future. There is no end. And then this is the one that most blows my mind. In eternity, there is no sequence. Now, it is roughly 11:40 right now, if the clock on the wall is correct. And the way I'm experiencing 11:40 is right now. I can reflect back on 11:39. I can speculate up ahead about 11:45, but I have to live each of those moments in sequence, not God. God is equally, eternally present in every moment, all the time. And I think this is really important because it relates to a whole bunch of other attributes of God. Time, the passage of time can be either an addition or a subtraction for us. But because God is complete, nothing can be added, nothing can be subtracted. That's why it's so important for God not to be stuck in sequence, not to be stuck in time. And because of all of this, I think it's almost better to think of time and eternity as opposites as opposed to just an extension of one. Time and eternity are, in many ways, opposites of each other. God's eternal nature is related to His infinite nature. God has an infinite amount of time, but I hate to say amount because that, again, implies gathering or loss. God's eternal nature relates to His immutable nature, which is what I'm going to preach about next week. Immutable just means He doesn't change. And what's the thing that most changes us? It's the passage of time. So God doesn't change because He's not stuck in time. God's eternal nature relates to His omnipresence. God is always, everywhere, all the time present. I think we sometimes get that idea of everywhere, but we don't get every time. God is present in every time. That's why the name that God reveals Himself by to Moses, the author of our psalm, is as Yahweh, which means I am that I am. It's not I was or I will be, it's I am. 1,000 years ago, I am. 1,000 years from now, I am. It's completely other than our experience. And it can really play with your head. I had this great conversation with some people this week, and we're trying to wrap our heads around eternity, and one of them is like, hey, have you ever heard some of the stories that people who've died share about who they saw when they died and then they came back? Like, some of them will say, oh yeah, I saw grandpa and grandma there, and I saw you there. And I saw these other people who I didn't recognize, but they said they knew me. Is it possible that when we die, we step out of time and into eternity? I'm not sure. Let me be 100% clear on that. I'm not sure. Jesus says that in John 3:16 that whoever believes in him inherits what? Eternal life. So when we die, do we maybe enter into eternal life in a way that we are no longer in sequence? I can't wrap my head around it. It's incomprehensible, but it's good. And that's where I'm grateful for Psalm 90, because Psalm 90 helps us get into eternity. And it does it in an interesting way. It does it not by comparison, but by contrast. Psalm 90 starts with a contrast between God and generations. You have been our dwelling place for all generations. Now I'm curious, what's the most number of generations you've experienced under one roof at the same time? I think I've had a couple of times where I've had five. I've had four a number of times. Just a couple weeks ago, I had three. But God has all generations dwelling with him at once. All generations. One of my favorite passages, I often think of it around baptisms, is in the prelude to the Ten Commandments. And God says that I will punish sins to the third and fourth generation. Terrifying, right? But then God says, I will show love and kindness to 1,000 generations of them that love me and keep my commandments. Notice it's plural, not 1,000, but thousands of generations. God is present in every generation. Sometimes I think we feel like, man, my generation has got it the best, or it's got it the worst, or it's got the most to do. No, no. God is equally present in every generation. Oh, that's a faithless generation. It's not about the generation. It's about God who's present in every generation. I really like the next contrast. Before the mountains were born, our creation was brought forth. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Notice the care of the language there. It's not you were God or you will be God. It's from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I love this idea, though, of comparing God's eternal nature to mountains, because I love mountains. And it's really interesting. When I moved here from Colorado, I kind of got in trouble because every now and then I'd say something along the lines of, you guys have lovely hills, but I can't call them mountains. They're too short. And I've kind of mostly stopped doing that because people kind of take offense to that. And some of the ways, though, people get fierce and defensive about their mountains around here. And you know what was told me many, many times about the mountains here? Notice I just called them mountains. They're like, they're old. They used to be taller than the Rockies. They're just older. Matter of fact, take this or leave this. Scientists would agree with that, by the way. They'd say the mountains here are 480 million years old, and the Rockies are only 55 to 80 million years old. But don't miss the point. Young or old, the mountains, God was there first. Before the mountains, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The next contrast is a little harder. It's one that we tend to avoid. And it's a contrast between God's eternity and our mortality. You are dust, O mortal, and to dust you will return. God's been here 1,000 years, and it's just like yesterday for him, and 1,000 years from now is just like a watch in the night. Day or night, it really doesn't matter. It's all the same for God. God's always there, but we are so finite. It's hard to wrap our heads around how finite we are. I mean, I looked it up. What was happening 1,000 years ago? In the year 1021, anybody know anything significant that happened? Somebody was there because you're here, right? But we don't remember them. But God does. He remembers them like yesterday. He remembers them like an evening, like he had just spent the evening with them. He's right there all the time. All the time. He holds it. It's his servant, not his master. We're stuck in the sequence. He's not. The psalm does this beautiful job. It points out that we've been given 70 years, 80 if we're strong. Maybe we get a few more, but I don't know anybody over 80 who says that those are the best years of their life. Sorry for some of you. But Moses makes it even worse. He's like, even the best of your years are what? But trouble and sorrow. Here today, gone tomorrow. We are finite. We're mortal. He's immortal. He's eternal. He's everlasting. What does that mean for us? What impact should that have on us? I mean, on one level, and rightly so, it should scare us. It should scare us. It should scare us because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I know I've preached on the Fear Not series, but when I preached the Fear Not series, I said that you have a choice. You either fear God and nothing else, or you don't fear God and you fear everything else. So you start with the fear of God. And what should you be afraid of? Well, the psalmist tells us you should be afraid because your sins are ever in his sight. His wrath is great. His anger is fierce. It's right there in the psalm. We don't like those words, but they're there. And we should be afraid in the sight of them. I know, you know what I'm tempted to do? You know what I'm tempted to do when I see God's infinitude, when I see his immortality, when I see that he is eternal? You know what I'm tempted to do? I'm tempted to get busy. It's like that bumper sticker I've seen. I don't know if any of you have ever seen this bumper sticker. Jesus is coming. Look busy. Right? Because if I'm busy, then I don't have time to stop and think about how finite and limited I am in light of God's eternity. I don't have time to think about how my sin is ever before him. But what am I supposed to do? Is God interested in my busyness? Not at all. God doesn't need me. He doesn't need my time. He's got it all. I can't add to, I can't subtract from God. He's complete. What I'm supposed to do is to plead with him to teach me to number my days so that I can gain a heart of wisdom. We're supposed to sit there and look at the fact that I don't have that long. When my sons were born, I had somebody wise tell me, they said, oh, your days will be long and your years will be fast. And it's so true. And it seems more true with every passing year. My years fly away. And if I would just number that, I would see that what I do with this limited supply really matters. Matter of fact, what I do with this limited supply can make an infinite difference. So, in light of God's eternity, in light of numbering our days, what should I do or who should I be? I want to suggest three things to you. Three things. The first is you should repent. You should confess. Did you notice that bit in the psalm that my secret sins are in the light of his presence? your every moment is ever in the presence of God. My every sin is ever present before God. The secret things, the horrible thoughts, the worst stuff I've ever done, I shared with some ladies this week, the worst sin I think I've ever committed was when I was a kid and I had another little boy with me who needed to use the bathroom, and I told him to use poison oak leaves to wipe. That's ever in front of God. Unless I repent. Because if I repent, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive my sins. And you know what he does with my sins at that point? He takes them as far as the east is from the west. They're removed. They come off of me and they go on to Jesus. I know you think your sins are not that big a deal, but if you're not sure how big a deal the sins are, look at Jesus. Look at the cross, because the cross tells us how big a problem sin is. And you are either going to spend eternity with Jesus, or you're going to spend eternity with your sin. And repentance and confession are how you change that. Decide that. So in light of God's eternity, the first thing you should do is you should confess. You should repent. God knows your sins, but if you want them removed from his sight, from his presence, confess them. Second thing that should happen to us, the heart of wisdom that we get when we count our days and we look at God's eternal nature, the second thing is we learn patience. Yes, I'm preaching to me right now, because I am chronically impatient. But here's the amazing news, right? God is eternally patient. Have you ever met somebody who like is shy about asking for prayer because they're like, oh, God's got more important things to do. God's too busy for my prayer. No, he's not. God's got eternity to be with you. God's got an infinite supply. You can't add to, you can't take away from God. He can be eternally patient with you. And we need to learn to be patient in our dealings with ourselves and with each other. I love the 2 Peter 3 passage, right? In that 2 Peter 3 passage, he says at the beginning there, verse 8 and 9, God is not slow in keeping his promises. The indication is people are like, when is God going to come back? He needs to do it now. God needs to do all this stuff now. And Peter's like, hey, God's not slow. God's being patient. And you know what God's patience is for? God's patience is so you and many others have time to repent and do that first thing that I talked about, confess. God is patient. We need to be patient like he is. I could preach a whole sermon series on this, but I probably should preach a whole sermon series on this for my good, if for nobody else's, but you look impatient. So I'll just say this. Next time you're stuck in traffic, next time you're ready to tear your hair out because of the lack of progress from a loved one, hold your impatience up to God's eternal nature. And then rest. Here's the third thing. Third thing that reflects a heart of wisdom from having numbered our days and looked at God's eternal nature is we work. Now, we don't work like our time is limited. Our time is limited, but we work in light of God being eternal. And God being the one who will establish the work of our hands. And what is the work that we then prioritize doing? Well, that 2 Peter 3 passage says the work that we'll prioritize doing is is the work of living godly and holy lives. And that if we will prioritize living godly and holy lives, here is the piece of that 1 Peter or 2 Peter passage that just blows my mind. We can somehow speed his coming. Wait, God's eternal. He's already here. But I can speed his coming. I don't get it. But what I think it means is that we prioritize the work of evangelism and witness. Because if we can live godly and holy lives, they're going to be so different from those around us. We're going to have joy and we're going to have peace and we're going to have patience and love and kindness because we know God's got it all. And then people are going to want to know what that is, and then people are going to turn to it and they're going to relax and they're going to work. In this little life we have agency. We have, and this little life we have can make an eternal difference. And so we're going to work. And we're going to do the work I'm going to leave my profession, I'm going to go become a preacher. No, I'm going to do the work of a godly and holy life, a life of witness. Friends, God's eternal. I don't get it, but it gets me. It holds me. It fascinates me. It captivates me. And if I will let it do that, even though it scares me, it teaches me a heart of wisdom. It teaches me to repent, to confess. It teaches me to be patient. And it teaches me to do work that God will establish and somehow speed his return. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. So I want to do something a little different for our prayer time today. I want to involve you. So I want to do something called one-word prayers in the joy formula of prayer. And the way this is going to work is, in a second, the joy formula of prayer is first you pray Jesus, J. Then you pray others, O. And then you pray for yourself, Y. That's how you get joy, Jesus, others, yourself. And the way it's going to work is on the Jesus part, is I'm going to lead us off, and I'm going to use different words that describe who God is. And I'll pause, and then it doesn't matter what order or if you talk on top of each other, I want you to use different words that help you remember who God is. Maybe you want to say he's eternal. Maybe you want to say he's infinite. Maybe you want to say he's good, loving, whatever. Pick words. Speak them. Whisper them. Shout them. It's all good. Then I will lead us into the next section, which is others. And you might want to say their names. You might want to say their needs. Healing. Tom. Mary. Dick. Comfort. Use individual words. And then finally, because we're told that in everything by prayer and petition to present our requests to God, you can list up yourself. You can say your own name. You can say your own need. Patience. Rest. Say those words. Be participative here, and then I will lead us in together saying the Lord's Prayer. Make sense? Nod and smile. All right. Wherever you are, hey, and if you're online, I challenge you, type the word. Type the word for Scott. I think it'll carry some weight for you that way. Wherever you are, if you can, assume a position that is comfortable for you to pray in and that recognizes that God's eternal. And let's turn to him now. God, you are holy, 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 just, mighty, everlasting, eternal, infinite, immutable, impassable, ineffable, with us, good, just, merciful. You are El Roy, the God who sees. You're Yahweh, I am that I am. Lord, hear us as we now remember who you are. Alpha, Omega. Lord, in light of who you are, we make bold to pray for family and friends and needs. Lord, I pray for country and government. Pray for peace, protection, comfort, healing. Pray for Tom. Pray for Dad. Father, you do tell us to pray for ourselves. And so, Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for wisdom and peace and patience and rest and family. Father, we know that your Spirit is interceding us now and always with groans beyond expression. And we are grateful that when we run out of words, you've taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.